and listen to God. And we're going to consider what God says to us today from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. That can be found on page 986 in those pew Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. What is God saying to us in these four verses? We believe that God is the all-powerful, absolutely sovereign God. He's in complete control. So if you are here today, He has determined that you would be here today. What has He determined that you need to hear about today? Well, let's start with food. Let's talk about food for a second. This is the Holly's fault. Wasn't the food so good yesterday? We ate so much good food, and it was such a good time. But I really do love food. I love to eat. I am always either thinking about what I just ate, what I am currently eating right now, or what I'm about to eat. I already know what I'm eating dinner tonight, and I've been thinking about it, and I'm very excited about it. I love food. We all have our quirks and idiosyncrasies. You know many of mine, but you are stuck with me, and so you're stuck hearing about food. But food is life, literally and metaphorically. You don't eat, you die. You eat to live. Some of us live to eat. You are what you eat. Food is life. And that's what we're really talking about today, and what God is really saying to you today. Our Thessalonians theme, the theme for this whole series, has been Christian conduct through the working word awaiting the coming Christ. So we are considering God's word. We are awaiting the return of our Lord, and while we wait, we live. And there is a way of life. There is a Christian conduct that we are called to. And so we're talking about that Christian conduct today. Paul is going to use the word and talk about this conduct in verse 10, his conduct, and then he's going to exhort and encourage and charge us to a certain conduct and way of life, a walk in a manner worthy of God. So what does that worthy way look like? You may have already looked at my outline there inside your bulletin and wondered, hey, where does all that happy come from? Well, this is something that I'm thinking about constantly, but ultimately it comes from Paul. Remember, he is a very thankful man. He is going to give thanks again in the next verse, verse 13. He started this letter giving thanks all the way back in chapter 1, verse 2. Constantly, he says. He's going to talk about the Thessalonians as his joy in chapter 2, verse 20. He's going to command us at the end of this letter, 5:16, rejoice always. One of the seemingly most absurd commands in Scripture. Rejoice always. The walk worthy of God, the way of life that glorifies God, is a happy life. It is a joyful thing. And yet, let's be honest, so many of us struggle with this, do we not? I closed with Thomas Watson in Bible Study Thursday. Let me open with him here. He begins his All Things for Good by saying that this is one of the greatest pastors who ever lived, Thomas Watson. He says that he found two great difficulties always in his ministry. The one is to make the wicked sad, and the other is to make the godly joyful. That's hard to do. Amen. It's hard to be happy. It is hard to help you be happy. This whole section is about ministry. Ministry is about serving. It is about helping. It's about doing something for others. Watson found it hard to help God's people be happy. I find it hard to help you and me be happy. But Watson goes on specifically to say at the end of his book, to walk worthy of our calling is to walk cheerfully. And that's no different than Paul's call to rejoice always. How? What does true Christian conduct look like? How do we walk in a manner worthy of God, the God of full joy? How do we rejoice always in our living, in laboring, when things are often so hard. All right, I have 5 points for us today that will hopefully help us understand the nature of the Christian life and hopefully, by the grace of God, encourage and enable us to live the Christian life to the glory of God. To walk in a manner worthy, you need to hear and see that. the happy life is hard. Start there. We're going to see then that the happy life is holy. And then the happy life needs, it requires exhortation and affection. And first and foremost, it all starts with and requires the gospel. So that's the plan for our next few minutes. Let me read our text first for us. Again, my job is simply to explain what God's word is saying. So let's read God's word and then we will start to walk through it. I'm going to read for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just reading verses 9 through 12, just those four verses. But please pay attention, as this is what God himself wants to say to you today. The Apostle Paul writes, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's stop there. Let me pray for our time, and then we will continue. Let's pray. Father, please help us now in this time. Father, it is hard to sit and listen to anything for a sustained period of time. It is hard to sit and to focus and to pay attention to your word. Father, help us to pay attention to your word. Father, your words, not my words, your words are the words of eternal life. Your words are living and active. Your words bring comfort and strength and encouragement and hope and joy. Father, we ask that you would work through your word in this time. Father, help me to be clear and accurate. Help me to teach only that which your word says. Father, help me to honor and glorify you. I pray that we would see how good and kind and glorious you are. I pray that you would increasingly make us a people who are glad and who are thankful in you and in your grace, regardless of our circumstances. Father, I cannot do that. We cannot do that for ourselves. Father, please help us. Make us a happy people, a people who are happy in you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, the happy life is hard. I'm drawing that from verse 9. Look there at verse 9. Paul begins this next little subsection saying, "For you remember, brothers." Stop. Now, you remember Woodside. Brief review and remembering. 2 weeks ago, our first point was remember what you know about God. Remember, Paul just keeps doing this. He keeps repeating this reminder language. You think I'm repetitive? Paul is so repetitive. 2:1, he says, "For you know." Verse 2, "As you know." Verse 5, "As you know." Now again, he says, "For you remember." Paul is stirring us up by way of reminder. Paul ministered among the Thessalonians. Remember, Paul starts the first church there, this city in Greece. He then has to leave, and now he is here writing this letter back to them, and he's reminding them of the character and the nature of his work among them. Paul is holding himself up, his life and his ministry, as an example for the Thessalonians to follow. He said in chapter 1, verse 6, "You became imitators of us," right? Here's what we were like. You remember what we were like and how we lived. And so we saw last week that the good artists steal. Well, we're seeking to steal from Paul. We're seeking to learn from him and go and do likewise. And so this section, this whole of chapter 2, really is a rehearsal and a reminder of Paul's ministry among the people. But since his desire is for them and us to imitate him, since every single one of us is called to be equipped for the work of ministry, that's Ephesians 4:12, you have a work of ministry. Because of that, we're looking at Paul's ministry in life, trying to learn how we are to minister and live. We're considering the conduct of Christians by considering the example of the conduct of Paul. But we're putting a little twist on that today. To minister is to serve. To serve is to seek to do something for someone. Last week, we began to consider the beautiful and the surprisingly feminine metaphor that Paul takes and applies to himself. You see it there in verse 7. He ministers to them like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. Right? Mothers love, they're completely helpless and dependent and yet beautiful and wonderful children. Paul says, we ministered to you like that. So, verse 8, he was affectionately desirous of the people, sharing the gospel and his very self with the people, because the people were very dear to him. Paul loves the Thessalonians. And as to minister is to serve, as love seeks the good of the loved, well, Paul seeks to do for the Thessalonians that which is of first importance. And he does it through that which is of first importance. That's what we will close with. But basically, Paul is teaching and modeling to them, through his example, the manner of life worthy of God. There is a way. This is the way, Paul says. And so, while we could easily have made our points something about the metaphors that Paul uses here, again, talking about ministry, we could have just been like, hey, minister like a mother, minister like a laborer, minister like a father. Instead, I want us to focus on the goal of Paul's ministry. What is he after? How is he trying to serve the people? And so he's teaching them about the Christian life, and the Christian life is the happy life. It's the happy life. That's what we're going to see in point two. But first, I simply want us to see that the Christian life, the happy life, is hard. The things that the Thessalonians remember, verse 9, look at it, is our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Paul is probably using those two work words there somewhat synonymously just for emphasis. But the first one, labor, in the Greek, sometimes emphasizes the fatigue of work. It's exhausting. And the word toil, the second word in the Greek, sometimes emphasizes the painfulness of the work. It hurts. Paul uses this same pair in his famous fool's speech in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is talking about servants of Christ and the nature of service. In 2 Corinthians 11:27, he speaks of ministering and serving in toil and hardship. Same words. Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Ministry is hard, and Paul works hard. Peter will get to this soon in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. See, Christian ministry is hard, and the Christian life is hard. Christian ministry is hard in part because the Christian life is hard. Why was it so hard for Thomas Watson to make the godly joyful? Because the Christian life is hard. The world is fallen, and our hearts are full of sin. And the expectations are so important. One of my idols is comfort. One of the things that I am tempted to look for and live for and desire and sometimes demand is that things be easy and comfortable and that they go the way that I want them to go. But if I expect that, and then don't experience that, it can be very discouraging and devastating. But the scriptures are pretty clear. We are not to expect ease. Acts 14:22. Paul says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul again, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus himself, John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation or trouble. Job 14:1, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Psalm 90 verse 10, the years of our life are 70 or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. I could just keep multiplying references to the difficulty of life. Life is hard. Contrary to popular belief, contrary to the teaching of many popular but terrible preachers, the Christian life is especially hard. If you're visiting today and you're trying to figure this out, hey, like this whole thing won't make your life easier. It'll probably make it more difficult. The Christian life is meant to be a happy and joyful one. But let's be honest, it's hard. And we have a hard time with the happiness thing. There is so much that is bad. And we are so often sad. Expectations are important. And maybe part of the difficulty is that we don't expect the difficulty. So Paul says, hey, we worked hard, day and night. We labored among you. Ministry should be hard because the life of those that we minister to is hard. And so the happy life is hard. We make it harder when we expect it to be easy. We make it harder when we misunderstand what happiness is. And so, point number two, the happy life is holy. Look at verse 10. This is really the heart, this is the main thing that I really hope to communicate to you today. We're talking about conduct. Here again, what Paul says about his conduct. This is the conduct that we are supposed to imitate. So what he says, you are witnesses and God also. Stop there. That's the second time Paul has said, God is witness. That was our first point last week. God is ever present and all knowing. God sees and hears everything. Right? Don't we speak and act differently and carefully when we know someone is watching? Someone is always watching. Paul lives the whole of his life. Paul conducts the whole of his ministry. He engages in every interaction, aware of the presence and the omniscience of God. God is witness. And nowhere else in all of Paul's writings does Paul evoke God as witness twice so close together. Verse 5 and verse 10. And here he double evokes witness. You are witness. God is witness. The point of that is Paul is saying, pay attention to this. This is emphasis. This is really how we lived and ministered among you. You know it and God knows it. This is really important. We really want to communicate to you the importance of the character of our conduct among you. What was the character of that conduct? Back to verse 10. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. Now, again, this might just be for me because I'm a nerd, but this is a neat little stretch of text. There are these two triads in a short space of time. There are these two sets of striking triplets that stand out. Look at verse 10 and verse 12. Paul lived and labored, holy, righteous, and blameless. 3. Paul lived and labored, verse 12, exhorting, encouraging, and charging all of us to walk in a manner worthy. That is, to live and labor holy and righteous and blameless. And again, boom, boom, boom. These three things twice in a row. Again, emphasis, emphasis, emphasis. So we're clearly talking about conduct. We are talking about behavior, action, what we do, what we should do and be in light of Christ. But actually, in the Greek, the word conduct isn't really there. It's not actually there at all. Paul simply says, we were this to you. And then he does this thing that is very rare. He takes these three adverbs and he just piles them up in a row. And he puts them at the very front of the sentence, which is for emphasis sake. So literally, Paul says, you and God are witnesses how holily, righteously, blamelessly to you believers we were. Now, we don't have holy as an adverb or a verb in English. We don't say holily or holify. Maybe we should try. Maybe I'll try to bring that back. I kind of like it. Adverbs describe action. So Paul's actions, his being and doing, is not just holy. It is holy and righteous and blameless. Paul acted holily, righteously, and blamelessly. And again, he's just giving great emphasis. He's drawing much attention to the character of his conduct. Why? Because this is the walk worthy of God. Remember that Paul said in verse 4 that he speaks not to please man, but to please God. Look ahead at chapter 3, verse 13. It's all basically in those two pages there, so you don't have to look far. Look at 3:13. Paul is still giving thanks for the Thessalonians. We'll come back to verse 12 later. But Paul prays there that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. We should pay much attention to Paul's prayer priorities. We often pray for such unimportant things. Paul does not pray like we pray. Paul prays for the most important things. Paul prays there that we would be blameless in holiness. That means that this holiness thing must be important. Keep reading. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. This is a major underrated theme in this letter. Chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, notice that Paul has two chapters to go. He still almost has half of his letter. So it's not just me that says finally and then just keeps going forever. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Church, there is a way that you ought to walk. There is a way. Paul is saying, this is the way. There is a way that pleases God, the all-good and all-glorious God, the perfect God. What does the perfect God want for you? Perfect means no flaws, incapable of error, free of fault. It means whole. It means complete. It means always right and always good. Psalm 119, 68, you are good and do good perfectly. Listen, I often want and will stupid and sinful things. Not God. He cannot. So what he wants and wills is always good and always for your good. What is the perfect God's perfect will for you? You know where I'm going. Chapter 4, verse 3. Here it is. For this is the will of God for you. Your sanctification. That is your holiness. Look ahead to chapter 5, verse 21. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Look at verse 23. Look at how Paul closes. This is how we will close the service today. Paul prays again. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is a letter all about Christian conduct. And Christian conduct is all about holiness. Holiness is what God is doing. He is the holy God. Holiness is what the holy God is after. We looked way back in chapter 1, verse 4, at the importance of the foundational truth of God's sovereign, unconditional election. He has chosen you. Paul expands upon that in Ephesians 1:4. So you have two 1:4s. You could memorize them. They're all about election. Election to what? Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. See, God says, Paul says that we're chosen specifically unto holiness. The holy God who acts holy. Holily, we'll have a holy people. Flip to 1 Peter, page 1014, just to your right, a couple pages. 1 Peter, 1014. I went back and forth between Hebrews 12 and 1 Peter for our scripture reading. So much good stuff. So much of the Bible is about holiness that there are so many passages that we could have read. Look at 1 Peter 1:16. 1014, 1 Peter 1:16. Peter says there, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Again, we're getting to the need for exhortation. Peter is exhorting here. He's saying, hey, get ready to work. The happy life is hard. We're called to do something. In 2 Peter 1, he's going to tell us to make every effort. You are always making effort toward something. Are you making every effort toward the main thing? Look at 1 Peter 1:15. Why is holiness so important? As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is holy. And not just holy. Isaiah 6:3, he is holy, holy, holy. We began singing, holy, holy, holy. And this thing that we're doing here, right, this whole church and Christian thing, it's not about us trying to be a good person. It's not about performing whatever rituals or ceremonies we think will help us get what we want, or even help us to get out of hell and into heaven. It's not about first doing good to others, or transforming the culture, or changing the world. It is first about fellowship and communion and relationship with the God of life himself. Eternal life is knowing God and being known by God. It is life with God. It's the very life of God in us. And he is the holy God. And that means, among many things, the perfect God. And true perfection demands perfection. To be in relationship, fellowship, and communion with the holy God requires holiness. And this is so clearly who God is and what he is about throughout the scriptures, what it talks about so much in his word, that the fact that we do not talk about it and we aren't so concerned with doing it is somewhat concerning. What is God doing? 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the spiritual house, the temple or tabernacle, that's where God is. That's where the holy God is present. And that's us. That's his people. And so he is making us holy and fit for him. Who are we, church? Chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. The holy God will possess a holy people, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God's people are a holy people. The walk worthy of the holy God is a holy walk, a holy life in all of our conduct. Paul knows this, and so Paul is emphatic. We were holy, righteous, and blameless towards you. Now, all that is true. I just quickly dumped a lot of holiness verses on you. You cannot be a Christian and deny the centrality and reality of holiness. But we may know it's true, yet it may not always sound all that good to us. And remember, good makes glad. Good gives gladness. We had all that good food yesterday and we were glad. We had all that good fellowship and fun yesterday and we were glad, right? Good gives gladness. And here's why I've shaped this whole thing, this text that is about the necessity of holy Christian conduct in terms of happiness. It's because we so often divorce and divide these two things. We set up a wall between them and we seek one of them over here and we seek another one over here, and never the twain shall meet. I said at the beginning that we're talking about food. It was a cliffhanger. We never talked about it. Where's the food? Well, here's your silly illustration. If you pay attention to how I work and operate and track, this is about the time when I'm starting to lose you, and I'll give you a silly illustration to try and bring you back. So this is your break that hopefully serves a purpose as well. But I did write some of last week's sermon sitting at Tasteful Beans in Hickory, North Carolina. And if that sermon was any good, besides the spirit, of course, it was because I wrote that sermon while eating a bowl. That sermon was fueled by a quinoa bowl. Was it so delicious that I copied down the description of the thing that I was eating? Yes, it was. Yes, I did. Fresh organic lettuce topped with warm, savory quinoa, sweet potatoes, black beans, and chickpeas, drizzled with our homemade roasted garlic, lemon tahini dressing, topped with sliced avocado. These are a few of my favorite things. It was so beautiful, I took a picture and I sent it to Melissa because we love food. And so I received this big, beautiful bowl as I'm working, and then what did I do? I mixed it all up together. I had 7 different things, all mixed together. This is the beauty of the bowl or the salad. This is why you are wrong for not recognizing the salad as the greatest of all foods or bowls. It's because you get to take so many things and mix them all together. But when I go to Matsuri, a couple of blocks from here, I order the bento box. The word means convenience in Japanese. What is it that most characterizes a bento, the box at least? It's the walls. It's the little dividing compartment things. So you go to Matsuri, you've got the meat, you've got the rice, you've got the California roll, you've got the shumai, and you've got that little space in the middle for the ginger and the wasabi. And it's all separated out, and it's all compartmentalized. Originally, the purpose of these boxes was to separate out the strong flavors and to keep them from infecting the rest of the food. So bento, separate, bowl, all mixed together. For many of us, one of our big problems is that we have a very bento approach to the Christian life. We have these things all nice and compartmentalized and separated out. You have your Monday through Saturday, and most of your Sunday life, if we're being honest, and then you have what you do from 11 to 12:30 on Sunday. You have your real life over here, you got your church spiritual life over here, and we struggle to see how these two are connected at all. We say, all things work for good, and then we complain about difficult circumstances. We say that God has forgiven us an infinite debt, and then we refuse to forgive others. We say that God has given us an eternal inheritance, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, that in His presence there is fullness of joy, at His right hand pleasures forevermore, and we are grumpy and sad. Right, so there's often this wall between our theology and our practice. I tried a while ago to coin the term Pollyanna theology. It didn't work. Now I'm trying to coin salad theology or bowl theology or something. Again, it won't work either. I know that. But for our purposes today, specifically, I'm concerned about the wall we have up between our pursuit of happiness and our pursuit of holiness, if we are pursuing the latter one at all. We are all of us always pursuing happiness. We are always choosing and doing that which we think will make us happy. So we watch a bunch of Netflix, or we doom scroll the day away, or we eat a bunch of ice cream, or we pursue a relationship, or end a relationship, or change jobs, or whatever it is for you. And yet we continue to really struggle with happiness and joy. Maybe we're doing it wrong. Maybe we're missing a critical component of what happiness actually is. What if the secret of happiness is not Netflix or comfort or ease or getting what I think that I want? What if the secret of happiness is simply that happiness is holiness? What if the pursuit of holiness was the pursuit of happiness? And if you think about it, that actually has to be true. The perfect God must also then be perfectly happy and joyful and content and at peace. Don't you want to be happy and full of joy and contented and at peace? That's what we all want. Well, the perfect God who is those things is holy. Maybe that's where we actually find the happiness and the joy and the contentment and peace. Matthew Henry, the gospel calls us to heaven and happiness as our end. Right? The gospel is good news because it calls us to the best thing, heaven and happiness. Amen. Henry continues. And the gospel calls us to holiness as the way to that end. See, holiness is actually the way to happiness. Yet tragically and foolishly, we actually often pick unholy, sinful things, thinking that they will make us happy, when sin is actually always misery eventually. What if we're doing it all wrong? Listen, none of these thoughts are original with me. Those who went before us used to get this before we were so consumed by our entertainment, pleasure, self-obsessed culture. There's another Puritan Thomas, not Watson, but Brooks. He wrote a book 350 years ago. It was actually subtitled, Holiness, the Only Way to Happiness. And he says this, holiness differs nothing from happiness, but in name. Holiness is happiness in the bud. Happiness is holiness at the full. Happiness is nothing but the quintessence of holiness. An absolute fullness of holiness will make an absolute fullness of happiness. Matthew Henry agrees, writing on my favorite Psalm 1, those only who are happy, truly happy, are holy, truly holy. Goodness and holiness are not only the way to happiness, but they are happiness itself. See, the happy life is holy because God is holy and God is life. And God as holy means God is set apart from all that is sin and evil and wickedness. And those things alone are the source of all misery and unhappiness. So God is the only completely content and happy being, and he is holy. And he's calling us to be like him. And that's a good thing and a glad thing. Like we just get holiness wrong. We think of holiness as loss and lack. We think of it as having to give up all the fun things that all the people around us are doing. But what if all the people around us are miserable? Jonathan Edwards, holiness is a most beautiful and lovely thing. We are apt to drink in strange notions of holiness from our childhood, as if it were a melancholy, morose, sour, or unpleasant thing. But there's nothing in holiness but that which is sweet and ravishingly lovely. It is the highest beauty. It is vastly above all other beauties. Holiness is a divine beauty. See, holiness is just divine perfection and divine beauty. It's fullness of happiness. It's actual completeness. Yes, the happy life is hard because of sin out there and in here. But we make it extra hard when we seek happiness apart from the thing that is happiness. Holiness with God and like God forever. Full joy and pleasure forever. Life. That's what the perfect God wants for us. When he is calling you to holiness, he is not calling you to any sort of loss or any sort of sad or bad thing. He is calling you to abundant, contented, full, joyful life. That's what God wants for us. It is sometimes, sadly, not what we want for ourselves. And so, point number three, the happy, hard, holy life requires exhortation or encouragement. Now, let me first encourage you not to panic. I sent my outline to VJ yesterday morning with much work still to do, and then I decided we're going to spend 2 weeks on this text. Holiness is just too important, and we don't talk about it enough. We don't exhort one another toward it enough. So I want to quickly touch on these 2 points, close with the glorious gospel, then we're going to come back for round two, because what Paul is doing here is just too good. Look at verse 11, quickly for these two. Look at what he says. For you know how, like a father with his children, what does a father do? We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. So there's the second time he does that again. Boom, boom, boom. Three rapid fire participles of piling up these largely synonymous terms for emphasis and effect. And these are all strong verbs. Paul doesn't say, like a father, we suggested, we affirmed, or we coddled. No, he says we exhorted, we encouraged, we charged. Paul, the grace guy, has no problem charging and commanding. Paul, the indicatives guy, is not afraid of imperatives. There is a way. This is the way. Now do it. Live this way. What way? Walk in a manner worthy of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, most simply, for our purposes here in chapter 2, it means to do what Paul does. It means to imitate Paul. It means to speak not to please man, but God. It means to live always before the face of God, aware of his presence. God is witness. It means to live and do all that we do for his glory. To walk in a manner worthy of God is to live the whole of your life seeking to accurately reveal God and the glory of God and every thought, word, and deed. Nobody can see God, but they can see us. And we are supposed to represent God to the world. What if we started to consider, what am I revealing to this person about God in the way that I'm about to react and answer here? Our job is to represent God in everything. It's a comprehensive call. It's encompassing the whole of our lives. And that means that it is a hard call. And that's why we sometimes need to be exhorted to do it. We always need exhortation because we always remain sinners. And again, sin is always bad. And as love always seeks the good, Paul constantly exhorts in his letters. Look at chapter 4 again as a quick example. There's a whole lot of teaching out there that acts like any exhortation or any imperative is legalism or it's wrong. That's just not how Paul operates. Remember, he begins in chapter 4, verse 1, he's urging again. Verse 3, he says, abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4, he says, know how to control your own body in holiness. He urges again in verse 10. I can't wait for verse 11. Look at verse 11, 4:11. We desperately need this verse today. He exhorts us to try to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. I love that. You cannot mind your own affairs on social media. Can't. Get off social media. That's my exhortation. Stop being consumed with worthless news. Mind your own affairs. Exhortation. 5:14. We urge you again. He says, admonish, encourage, help, seek to do good, rejoice, pray, give thanks, abstain from every form of evil. Paul is constantly charging. He is everywhere exhorting. And that's good. We remain sinners. That means we sin. Sin is bad. That means we sometimes need correction, and that's good. We are sinners. That means we are lazy. That means we sometimes need exhortation and encouragement to do what we are called to do, and that's good because the thing that we are called to do is so good, and it's for our good, and it's for the good of others around us. What are you doing right now that you need to stop doing right now? Right, let me exhort and encourage and charge you to stop it. I love Ephesians 4:28. Paul says, let the thief no longer steal. Stealing is bad. Paul says, hey, stop stealing. He's not like, hey, you know, what's in your background that's causing you to do this? And what's your current situation? And why can we kind of understand it? No, he says, stop stealing. Stop doing this sinful, unholy thing that is dishonoring God and is actually harming you. Brothers, let me exhort and encourage and charge you to stop looking at pornography. It's almost the definition of unholiness. It is the very thing that Paul says to abstain from when he says God's will for you is holiness. So pornography or any sexual immorality is unholy. It's death. Stop doing the thing that is death. Do what Bob's doing, right? This is a good father right there, taking care of his daughter for him. That's a good thing. What are you doing right now that you need to stop doing? What are you not doing right now that you need to start doing? Let me exhort and encourage and charge you to do it. Listen, you need God's word every day. It should just be a non-negotiable in the Christian life. I don't understand why that's not like just an understood thing. If you have not been in God's word, hey, read it this day. We're not just reading to check a box. We're not just reading for information. We are reading for communion. Remember, this whole thing is about relationship, and we relate to one another through our words, and God relates to us through his living and active word. Let me exhort, encourage, and charge you to do it. The happy life requires exhortation. We all need it. We've got to figure out how to make steps toward being open to receiving it and giving it. One of the keys, number 4, the happy life also requires affection. That takes us very quickly back to the nursing mother metaphor in verse 7. Nursing mothers tenderly care. They cherish their children. And so Paul in 8 is affectionately desirous, ready to share the two most precious things, the gospel and his own soul, because the Thessalonians were very dear to him. God's people love God's people. God's people need God's people. God's people need the love of God's people. All true gospel exhortation, instruction, and correction must be soaked in love and affection. And these are the two heads of Paul's life and ministry. The means of ministry and life is the word of God. So like a father, he exhorts with the word. The character of ministry and life is love for God's people. And so like a mother, he cares for them with affection. The happy life is hard. We are sinners. And we know that we are sinners, as hard as we try and hide it. And so we all need people around us who know us and who love us still. Who love us and like us, who care for us and demonstrate affection for us. Hey, let's be praying for that, church. There's an easy application for you. Paul does this. Look at 3:12. This is what we're going to pray during lunch today. Look at 3 verse 12. He says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Hey, pray that for yourself. Pray that for me. Pray that for Woodside. Your application is to ask for affection. Ask the Lord to make you abound in love for his people. We glorify God by loving what he loves. God loves his people. Ask him to help you love his people. But keep reading. You see that? So that in verse 13, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. There's directly a love and holiness connection there. You cannot have one without the other. Isn't love, like actual biblical love, such a happy thing? Right? Holiness is happiness. Love is at the very heart of the holiness that reflects the holy God who is love. So we need exhortation and we need affection. Word and affection, truth and love. This is how we walk in a manner worthy. This is the sort of life that glorifies the God of truth and love. But again, as we began, this is hard. And so, last point, how does this actually happen? This isn't just hard, it's actually impossible. You're not holy, and you can't do anything about it. I'm not holy, and there's nothing that I can do about it. And so we have to close by making sure we understand that the holy life requires the gospel. Go back to chapter 2, verse 12. Last thing, finally, Paul says, almost actually there. Don't miss the last thing that he says. Exhortation, encouragement, charge is good. The call to work hard in a manner worthy of God is good. Here's more good. He is the holy God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You see, God calls. God calls you to walk in a certain way because he has first called you into his kingdom of glory and grace and life. Back in verse 9, Paul says, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. That's all Paul does. Paul keeps preaching the gospel. Similar to our verse is Philippians 1:27, where Paul puts it like this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of God. And the gospel of Christ is all about the grace of Christ. And God's grace gives. God's grace calls. God's grace chooses. God's grace delivers. You see, this holiness thing is so hard and unappealing to us because we don't really grasp the goodness of the gospel. And to grasp the goodness of the gospel, we have to first grasp the badness and the deadness of sin. The holy God is our creator, and he made us like him and for him, but every single one of us said no to him, and we rejected him. We knew the perfectly holy God, the completely perfect God, absolute goodness, purity, and beauty, and we traded the truth of God for a lie. We chose ourselves instead of God. We said no to the true and living God, and that left us only with falseness and death. But God, but the gospel, but the most important thing you need to make sure you hear today is that the gospel is that God does for us what we need to be saved and to be counted holy. The gospel is that God himself comes in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. He takes on flesh. He becomes a man and he takes our place. The gospel is that we are bad, but that God is good. And God comes to trade places with us. Jesus takes my place. He takes my sin. He takes the death that my sin deserves. He pays my penalty for me. And he sets me free from the death and hell that I deserve, so that I can be restored to relationship with the holy God. With God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, now actually able to pursue holiness and to increasingly live a holy life because of Christ and because of what he has done for me. So let me just be very careful and make sure that you don't hear all this holiness talk. Do not leave here hearing me saying, hey, you better try harder and you better be holy. If you are not a Christian, you cannot do that. You cannot be holy. Your only hope is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And he says, come to me. And he says, believe in me and trust in me and you will live. And that's how the holiness thing happens and begins. God gives it to us and then God starts to grow it within us. So it's all entirely by grace. And then God graciously calls us to follow him and to live for him, resting and rooting in that gospel of grace. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me close with this. Page 1008. Let's close with this. Holiness is happiness. There is no holiness and thus no happiness apart from Jesus Christ, because it's all by grace through faith. So come to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, closing with this. Verse 14 again, we're told to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Are you striving for holiness in any way? Of course, it is a gift of God's grace. Now go and get it and strive for it and live it out and develop it in your life. How? Go back to verse 1. Set aside sin, whatever that is. Here's a couple of your applications repeated again as we close. Here's your closing application number 1. Hey, what sin do you need to stop today? What sin do you need to stop today? We're told to lay aside everything that clings, every sin. What do you need to stop today? How can you start stopping it? Hey, start simply today by talking to one person about that sin that is giving you such a hard time. You cannot do it by yourself. Pursue holiness by getting help. Do not leave here if you are mired in sin with talking to someone around you about it. Come find me. Come find Peter. If you're a lady, you want to talk to a lady, come find Judy or Nicole or my wife or somebody. Talk to somebody. What sin do you need to stop today? Closing application 2, what do you need to start today? Start with this. How do you pursue holiness? Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus willingly went into the most miserable experience in history beyond compare. He suffered the full weight of God's wrath for us. He endured what would have taken an eternity in hell, and he did it for us, and he did it for joy. Joy, true happiness, is what will move and motivate you to endure the many difficulties and disappointments of this life. It is found only in Christ. How are you looking to him? How are you, verse 3, considering him? You strive for holiness first by striving after Christ. And none of that can be done apart from the word of Christ. Read it. Think about it. Pray it. Talk to people about it. This is how you begin to start to mix together what we actually believe and do. It's by taking what we're doing and bathing it in what God's word says. To break down the wall of separation, to unite theology and practice, start by simply seeking to believe that holiness is true happiness and living accordingly. How can you start today? Are you happy? What if the happy life is something different than we thought? The happy life is hard. The happy life is holy. Let us exhort one another with great affection to strive after the holiness that is happiness. Like God, loved by God forever. And let's do that all by remembering, rehearsing, resting, and rejoicing in the glorious gospel of grace that saves such wretched sinners like me. There is much happiness to be found there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, it is your word that is living and active. It is your word that can give life. And so we ask that your word would give life. Even in this very moment, I pray that your spirit would work through your words from the Apostle Paul to open eyes to the reality of sin, to the misery of sin. Father, we are not happy when we pursue our own way. We are not happy when we pursue self and happiness in separation from you. Father, show us and convince us that everything that we're trying apart from you is not working, and drive us and draw us back to you. Drive and draw us to the Christ who is life, the holy Christ who demonstrates how good and loving he is and coming for us to save us at great cost to himself. Father, I pray that we would find happiness there in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be a people increasingly glad because of your grace. I'm happy and cheerful and thankful, even when things are hard and life is difficult and things aren't going our way, because you are for us and you are with us and you are promising us ultimate and eternal good in Christ. Father, we need help. Make Woodside Community Church a place of exhortation and affection. Give us great love for one another and a great love for righteousness and holiness so that we can together strive after the holiness without which no one will see you. Father, help us to love holiness and see it for what it is and find great joy and happiness in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.